if not all of us, would identify ourselves as Christians, and most would be able to share their thoughts on the subject of what it means to follow Jesus. Does being a Christian mean that we are following Jesus? Does being a Christian mean that we're following Jesus? Does following Jesus mean that we as believers go down our own path and invite Jesus to come along? Well, let's look at Matthew 16 to answer the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Before we get to that, we need to know what was taking place in this particular passage. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks his disciples a very important question. He said, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" And the disciples responded and they said, "Well, you know, some say that you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." That's what the people of Jesus' day were thinking of who he was. And so he takes it a little further and he asks his disciples, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers for the disciples and he confesses Jesus' identity in verse 16 when he declares, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, Jesus, you're the Messiah. And so Jesus responds to Peter's confession in verses 17 and 18 where he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of death, will not overcome it." Well, after Christ's promise to build his church, he goes on, and in verses 21 through 28, he shares with them more on his impending death, which is key to the building of his church. For if Christ did not die, there would be no church, and we would not be here today. We'd be watching television or doing something else, but we're here to worship him because he died. And in the process of describing what was going to happen to him, Peter, who just gave testimony to the Lord's identity, reacts, and he began to rebuke Jesus. He said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." In other words, "Lord, I will never allow this to happen to you. I'll make sure that it doesn't happen to you." Jesus turned and with his words, he literally smacked Peter upside the head. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter's mistake was that he was thinking like a man. He was thinking like most men and women who want to escape suffering and death. Peter did not have God's mind. Where do we find the mind of God? Well, there's only one place, right? And that's God's Word. And until Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, he had a tendency to argue with God's Word like many do even today. On the one hand, Peter had enough faith. He had enough faith to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. But he did not have faith to believe that it was right for Jesus to suffer and die. Now, I'm sure on that particular day, Satan agreed with Peter's words. For he used the same approach or a similar approach in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, to tempt Jesus while he was in the wilderness. Today, as Christians, we look at the cross. We're here this morning and we're here to to think about the cross, to focus on the cross. But as Christians today, we look at the cross as a symbol of love and sacrifice, of which it is. But in the day when all this took place, the cross was a horrible means of capital punishment. And Jesus, up to this point, had not shared how he would be killed. He had not specifically stated to his disciples that he would be crucified. He would do so later in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 19. But in his words that follow here in Matthew 16, he emphasizes the cross. And as he does, Jesus reveals to all who would follow him the true cost of discipleship, the true cost of following Jesus. Look at verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In revealing the true cost of discipleship, the true cost of following Jesus, Jesus speaks of three steps that one must take. And so we want to look at each of these steps together this morning. And the first step that we must take is that we are to deny ourselves. And think about that for a moment. Jesus' words totally go against what we see in the world today and what we're encouraged to do. Today we're not encouraged to deny ourselves. Rather, we're encouraged to indulge ourselves, right? In whatever we want to do. That's the world in which we live in. And that's because sin causes us to be self-centered. Sin causes us to shift our hearts from God to self. And the essence of salvation is an about-face. It's an about-face from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. As Christians, we have to spend a lifetime denying ourselves. Our great temptation, however, will be to affirm ourselves while we try to follow Jesus. As we saw last Sunday in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 37, James and John did this when they chose to follow Jesus, but they asked for the two most prominent positions in Jesus' kingdom. James and John wanted a discipleship that would not impede their personal desires and aspirations in life. How much are we like them? Many a Christian will say, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you, but I want to stay where I am. Self-centered disciples try to keep their lives unruffled and undisturbed, safe and secure. Our temptation is to give our time and our effort to the goals of this world that we live in and are influenced by. And then when we're successful in the world's eyes, we seek to bring God into our world by honoring Him with our success. How many times have you heard someone who has strived in this world to achieve much and succeeded in much? How many times have you heard, for instance, say a business person who's made a lot of money in this world, who's succeeded in this world? Or how about an athlete who has won many awards and prestige? How about the politician? We see a lot of that taking place today, don't we? Or what about even those in Christian ministry who look at success from a world's point of view? And then all of a sudden, because of that success, we give God the glory. Guess what? God is not interested in receiving secondhand glory from our pursuits. God receives glory from His activity in our lives. Now, the world we live in will entice you and it will entice me to adopt its goals and to invest in temporal things, things that have no eternal value. My encouragement is to resist the temptation to pursue your own goals, asking God to bless them. Rather, deny yourself and join the activity of God as He reveals it to you, because that's where you will find true blessing in the Christian life. Step number one is to deny ourselves. Step number two in the true cost of discipleship, the true cost of following Jesus, is that we are to take up our cross. We're to take up our cross. Now, Jesus is not speaking of a literal cross that has been hewed from wood. Your cross and my cross is God's will for you and me, regardless of the cost. Your cross and my cross is God's will for our lives, regardless of the cost. Taking up your cross is a choice. It is a choice that is not beyond your control. Now, many have mistaken the cross to be something that it isn't. For example, maybe you've heard this before. You may have health problems, and you consider that the cross that God has given you to bear. You may have a rebellious son or daughter, and you consider that the cross that God has given you to bear. You might face incredible financial pressure, and you consider that God's cross for you to bear. But make no mistake, these are not your cross to bear. Neither are the circumstances you face, nor the consequences of your own actions, your cross. That's not what Jesus is speaking of here. As Jesus speaks of the cross here in Matthew 16, verse 24, the cross, your cross, and my cross will be to voluntarily participate in Christ's sufferings as He carries out His redemptive purposes and plan through your life and my life. Listen to that again. Your cross will be to voluntarily participate in Christ's sufferings as He carries out His redemptive purposes and plans through your life. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul put it this way as he spoke of his own life. He said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of the resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. In Colossians 1, verse 24, Paul added to this when he said, He rejoiced in His sufferings because He knew that by them He was able to participate in the suffering required to bring others into the faith in Christ and Christian maturity. We have a tendency to want to go immediately from denying ourselves to following Jesus. But you can never, ever follow Jesus unless you have first taken up your cross, which is His will for you in His redemptive plan. There are aspects of God's redemptive work that can be accomplished only through suffering. Just as Christ had to suffer in order to bring salvation, there will be hardships we may have to endure in order to bring salvation to those who are around us. Jesus did not talk with His disciples about the cross until they had come to know that He was the Christ. You and I, listen carefully, you and I will never be able to endure the suffering of the cross unless we have first been convinced that Jesus is the Christ. Now that seems like an odd statement to say here on a Sunday morning in a church where most of us, if not all of us, would profess to be Christians. But listen to that again. You and I will never be able to endure the suffering of the cross unless we have first been convinced that Jesus is the Christ. And once we have settled our relationship with Christ, He introduces us to our cross, His will for us in His redemptive plan. There is no Christianity without a cross. Did you hear that? There is no Christianity without a cross. If you're waiting for a relationship with God that never requires suffering, that never requires inconvenience, then you cannot use Christ as your model. You cannot follow Him. Christ is the consummate model that everyone who calls themselves a Christian must follow. Christ took up His cross for us, and we are to take up our cross. We are to take up His will for our lives as a part of His redemptive plan. You know what your cross is this morning? God's will for you and His will for me involves a cross. It is only when we take up our cross that we can take that third step and truly follow Jesus. Many Christians can take God's presence for granted. We can assume as Christians that because Jesus said He would be with us always, that He will follow us wherever we go. Newsflash. Jesus does not follow us. Did you hear that? Jesus does not follow us. We are to follow Him. You do not invite God to join you in your plans and your activities and what you think is important in life. He invites you. And He invites me to become involved in His redemptive plan and activity. Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, guess what? You did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you. Following Jesus requires absolute obedience. He does not seek our counsel about which direction we think is suitable for us to travel or go. God already knows what is best without ever having to consult with us. What's important is that we follow Him. And for us to follow Him, we need to follow the counsel of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We all know that. We all can probably quote it this morning, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Those words kind of fall off our tongue as Christians, don't they? They're words that we know that, good grief, I learned those words when I was 10 years old back in Presbyterian Boys Camp. I recited them and I won some award for it. But what good are those words if those aren't my practice, if those aren't what I live for in life? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That is to follow Jesus. In all your ways, don't lean on your own understanding, which we're all capable of doing, right? But in all your ways, submit to Him. And He will make your path straight. Following Jesus will lead you and me into experiences that we never dreamed of before. We will be with Jesus as he weeps over those who are trapped in sin. We will feel the pain that Jesus feels. We too will be moved with compassion for the multitudes of people around us who are harassed and helpless, who are like sheep without a shepherd. We will see those who were spiritually blind experience the joy of coming to see God for the first time. We will see lives that were broken made whole. We will see marriages restored. We will see those in bondage released and set free. And we will see those who mourn comforted. At times, it will be easy to follow Jesus. At other times, it will be incredibly difficult. And we will be tempted to abandon him because it's just too hard to follow Jesus. Following Jesus can mean going through a spiritual battle of epic proportions or standing on a spiritual mountaintop, high and lifted up with the Lord. Some Christians here today and many others, maybe that we know, have stopped following Jesus. Many church-going Christians have stopped following Jesus, as he has shown us in his word how he wants us to follow him. Instead of following him, they're pursuing their own goals and the interests of this world. They are seemingly doing nothing that is inherently wrong in the world's eyes, or for that matter, many other fellow Christians' eyes. But what they are doing is not God's will, because it does not require them to take up a cross to follow him. It is possible for those who are not following to follow once again. But we need to know this, that when one stops following Jesus, they do so on their own terms. But returning to Jesus and following him is strictly under his conditions. He is God, and we are not. And the real question before us, if you're not following Jesus as he reveals to us in his word, is this: are you willing to follow Jesus anywhere, at any time, under any condition? Because that's the only way you can follow him. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, I believe the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, reveal to us what it means as a Christian to follow Jesus, because what we see here is how Jesus followed the will of his Father, which was his Father's redemptive plan. Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Are you following Jesus as he reveals the cost of discipleship, the cost of following him? I mean, let's not be deceived that we are following Jesus if in reality we're following worldly pursuits of our own and asking Jesus to be a part of them and to bless them. That's not following Jesus. Following Jesus will always involve denying ourselves. It will always involve taking up our cross. His will, will always have a redemptive purpose and plan behind our lives. And following him no matter what we encounter in life. Will you bow in prayer with me at this time? Lord, as I think of this passage, it can be overwhelming, Lord, to think of what you expect and desire for each of us who are Christians to follow you. And Lord, it can be overwhelming. And yet, Lord, I think of the fact that you've told us that without me you can do nothing. And you've told us, Lord, that you have given us your Spirit to indwell us. And that by your Spirit, Lord, we can move forward. And we can follow you, Lord Jesus, as you desire us to follow you. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us as we sit before this table and take of the bread and of the cup to think about where we are in our relationship and walk with you. Are we truly following you? Lord, if we're not here this moment, I would just ask and pray, Lord, that you would meet us at the table. That you would help us, Lord, to come back to that point, that time, where, Lord, our only desire and pursuit in life is to follow you. Lord, may that happen, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for what you will do as we come to this table this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as we sing this song, as those who are going to help me serve would come.